All right. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 8 is one of those passages is that as a leader, as a teacher, it's one of those passages that sometimes you kind of don't want to teach because it's so good. And you can just stand in front of people and just read it a couple times and people will be blessed and you're like, yes, I'm awesome. And just sit down. Okay? What that means is it's kind of easy for us to mess it up. Like, come up here and just kind of mess it up. Because it's, you know. But nonetheless, just a couple lessons that we want to kind of dig out of this passage. There's a lot of things going on here. We might actually even come back to it next week. Okay, like a part two kind of thing. In any case, a couple lessons that we want to see. The first lesson is the contrast. Okay, contrast. Again, Peter's referencing a couple passages in the Old Testament. Most specifically, at least for our time today, is Psalm 118, verses 22 through 23. In any case, the contrast that Peter is trying to paint, okay? So there's two sides, right? But he's also, the focus is on Christ, okay? So two different things which are contrast or contrary to each other in their relation to Christ, okay? So on one side, what we see is sinful man. And rejection. Okay? Sinful man, rejection, even a loss of value. And what that means is, and we see that Peter, we see that in verse 4, right? It says, coming to him, Christ, as a living stone who has been rejected by man. Okay? And so, Peter is, again, remember, he is the guy who saw Jesus get arrested, even beaten, and when all the other disciples ran away, he was the one he was still a scaredy cat. He was still really scared. He didn't want to get arrested. He didn't want to get beat up. But he still had enough, at least, curiosity to follow Jesus from a distance to see what would happen to him, right? Peter... as well as the Apostle John, they had a pretty vivid up-close picture of Jesus in terms of his rejection and how much the world hated him. Peter, you would imagine Peter writing this in terms of the rejection of Christ and remembering that night, where it's like, Peter is like, he has a good dinner, and then he falls asleep, and then all of a sudden Jesus gets arrested, and you're like, what's going on, so that on one side, in terms of Christ, what we see is sinful man and rejection of Christ, right, and even the loss of value. So the guys who arrested, beat, and eventually killed Jesus, there was no value for them, okay? Jesus was worthless to them. It was just a common criminal, right? That was causing a lot of trouble. They needed to get him out of the way, right? Yet on the other side, we have a holy God. So on one side, we got sinful man. On the other side, we have a holy God. On one side, we got rejection. The other side, we have acceptance, right? On one side, we have we have people looking at Jesus as worthless, a crazy liar. But on the other side, we have acceptance and we have supreme value. Okay, so that's Peter painting this picture, right? He uses Psalm 118, 22 to 23. Where are we at? Verse 7. He uses actually just verse 22. Right, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. Okay, let's go there right now. Psalm 118, 22. There's a little bit more there, a little bit more detail. and it's worth looking at. Psalms, the book of Psalms, if you didn't know, is smack dab in the middle of your Bible. It's the biggest chapter, is the biggest book in the Bible. Okay, so Psalm 118, which is followed by Psalm 119. Okay, and it follows Psalm 117. That's just the way the Bible works. I know it's a little tricky. Okay, Psalm 118, verses 22 to 23, says this. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I think that alone right there, that passage alone, we can do, you know, a pretty good long study in it. But we won't. Just a reference. Okay. And so, what we see is the world rejecting Christ. And in studying this passage, what I realized and what I learned was, I would think of that rejection of Christ as that one-time thing, right? When Jesus got arrested, beaten, spit on, whatever, all that stuff, terrible stuff. But if you really think about it, the world does that now, still. 2,000 years after the fact, they still treat Jesus the same way as that Good Friday, where there is a absolute rejection of Christ. And even the Bible describes as an anti-Christ spirit, meaning not, you know, like the Antichrist, but it's an Antichrist spirit in terms of it's there is a general going away from things of Christ and a general rejection of Christ. Okay? And so, that happens even now, in 2014. Okay? And for me, that was like, whoa. You know, take a moment and just say, oh, okay. That's something new. And so, when it comes to Christ, he's scandalous. Because he divides people. Because on one side, there's people who just hate him. They reject him. They don't want anything to do with him. They think he's terrible. They think he's a divider. Right? Most people who are not Christians, if we were to ask, they would say he was either crazy or a liar. Scariest thing is, if we ask people in churches, they would say, they would say, oh yeah, he was a cool guy. Right? But for those who trust in him, we have a complete contrast. Because for those who trust in him, he's not crazy. He's not a liar. Right? He's the most valuable thing in the universe. And so, And you know, and that's God's economy. That's kind of the way God rolls, right? It's like the world saw him, right? And the Bible says he wasn't pretty. He's not like the Jesus that the picture that I have in my office, where he's like pretty, he has perfect hair, and he literally looks like he smells like flowers. Like you just look at the picture, and it seems like Jesus would smell like flowers, right? And he's always happy. He's always nice, right? The world likes that. That's a good Jesus that you can like, oh, okay, he's always nice, right? But the Bible's like, no, he wasn't like that. He was just a regular guy, okay? Who lived life as a regular first century Jewish man, you know? But he went through life, and for the world, the world wants to see Jesus in a certain way. The nice Jesus, the inoffensive Jesus, always, you know, smelling very flowery and stuff. But the Bible shows Jesus as not that. Jesus says stuff like, you know, don't think that I've come to do this. I've actually come to divide you all up between the true believers and the non-believers. What the? Okay. So Jesus is the one contrasting figure, if any. If there was ever a person who divides all of history and all of humanity, it would be Christ. You know, and Jesus comes and says that as much, and he makes no excuses for it. You know, and he's not scared of our accusations. And so what Jesus says is kind of piggybacking off what C.S. Lewis said once. Jesus comes to us, all of us, and says, you either take me as crazy, you either take me as a liar, or you take me as a savior. Those are your only three options. And what Peter is saying is, there is a clear difference between those who see him as crazy or a liar and those who see him as a savior. And this is, according to the Psalms, God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Going forward, we will see exactly why and how. The second lesson we see, the church, okay? And this is kind of the coolest, I think, at least personally for me, one of those overlooked points of the Christian gospel, which is that God makes his enemies his people. He conquers his enemies by making them his people. Meaning this, before we read the Passion story, before we watch the Passion movie and say, oh my gosh, how can they do that? Before we do that, we must first of all realize, hey, we did that. We did that. We at one point in our lives rejected Christ just the same way as all these other people did. And it was purely by the grace of God. Purely by the grace of God. And this is the highlight of the baptism classes that we do at this church, because I make you guys all write your testimonies. And time after time after time, you know, the latest testimony I got is, I was like this. I wasn't even looking for God, and then God just comes crashing into my life. You know, I couldn't even care less. But what does God do? God comes crashing, and he took me in. Right, and that's the crazy Christian gospel, right? And so, what does that mean? This act of God. What I just called God conquering, right? Conquering his enemies by making his own. That's also called God building the church. Right? The way God builds a church isn't like Korean churches in Northern Virginia. We don't try to steal people. He doesn't try to steal people from other religions. You don't need to do that. Okay? He straight up just conquers people. And then by making them into his own. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul described it as kind of like a rescue mission, right? Like Jesus is like the ultimate special ops, like Rambo one-man army kind of thing, right? They fly him into behind enemy lines, and he goes in, like, you know, we're all like locked up under sin, right? In the power of death and Satan. And Jesus goes in, like, just wrecks it up, like, blows everything up, and then, like get out of here! You know, he has Elliot on his shoulder. Elliot, the explosion is slow mo. It's crazy, right? This is why I should never make a Bible movie. Anyway, but you know, and so this is kind of Jesus. Like that's how he builds a church. He makes people who don't like him, who even actually hate him, right? And we hear stories like for example, there's a tradition that even Pontius Pilate, right, the Roman governor, who officially sentenced Christ to death, eventually later in his life actually becomes a martyr because he actually understands what happened, asks for forgiveness, trusts in Jesus, right? The man who actually like was a part of that whole thing, like a straight up enemy of God, God took him. He conquered him, made him a part of the church. Right? And so the Christian gospel is this. This is crazy. That we hated God. We wanted nothing to do with God. And then God conquers us with his love. And you got to imagine, right? Because if you think about it, if you are an enemy of somebody, right? For us, like if you are my enemy, my first instinct isn't to love you. My first instinct is to get back at you with violence and anger and hatred and, you know, all of that and revenge and stuff, right? God doesn't think that way. God looks at us, he's like, you're my enemy. Guess what? I'm gonna win. I'm gonna beat you by loving you. And that's even how Jesus does it, right? Jesus comes and goes, y'all gonna hate me? It's fine, because I'm gonna still love you. And I'm gonna ultimately love you, show the most ultimate, hardcore way to love you by dying and coming back. Pretty cool, right? And so the second lesson we see is the church, right? And we see, where are we at? Verse 5, right? You also, Peter talking to us, right? You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Spiritual house, right? If that's your Bible and you have a pen, highlight it, underline it, whatever, and then on top of it, just write church. Church. Okay? So God is building his church, and it's an international, humongous church. It's not just Koreans. It's not, it's going to have Koreans. It's going to have a whole bunch of Asian people. Right, whole bunch of Asian people, like a bunch of Chinese people, a bunch of Africans, right? They'll have some Americans, right? They don't have like John Piper, that's about it, right? Right, but God is building this house, right? And it's people like that you would never imagine, right? And I mean, if you look at like Paul's testimony, Paul's like, are you kidding me? Dude, I hated God, like, to the max. I hated his church. I hated everything about Christians. I hated everything. I didn't like Christian songs. I didn't like any of that stuff. And guess what? God still loved me. And he conquered me. And the craziest lesson is, after 2,000 years, that still happens. And it still works. The power of the gospel still works. That God still conquers people, boneheads, smart people, druggies, CEOs, everyone in between. Right? Because in John chapter 3, he goes after Nicodemus. He's good. He's a nice man. He's rich. He's educated. He loves God. But Jesus is like, you still need to be conquered by my love. Right? And then John chapter 4, he goes to what? A girl who's sleeping around. Right? Goes through men like that. And he still is, you need to be conquered by my love. Right? That's that love. Right? 2,000 years later, it still happens, still works. It's crazy. And that's the church. You know, and my friends, a lot of my friends actually don't like talking to me on the phone for too long, because sooner or later, if they talk to me on the phone too long, I start bragging about what God's doing in our church. And one thing they always listen and they always hear is, you know what, we're not the biggest church, but God's still changing people. God's building his church here, you know? And when I say church, again, I keep saying this to you guys. I'm trying to remind you and get you in that mindset. When I say church, I'm not talking about building. Right? Nico, you know, in this place, when you say church, we're talking about people. Right? What you see here, this is the church. You're not the building. Forget the building. Right? And so that's what God's talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. That God is making, or God is building up his spiritual house, his church, his spiritual church, right? And so the crazy thing is it's like this. You got to, again, go with the imagery here. Jesus, right, is the foundation and the cornerstone, okay? Right? I don't know much about building, but I do know that if you build a foundation that's either too soft or crooked, then the house, sooner or later, is going to get messed up. Okay, it's going to like fall and collapse and blow up or something, right? But Jesus is level, right? He's firm, he's strong, right? And so whatever you build on that is not going to get messed up, right? Jesus is even like earthquake proof, which is cool, right? Jesus is earthquake proof, tsunami proof, whatever proof. Everything you can throw at it doesn't matter. It's still going to stand, right? If you think about it, right? That Jesus is like, yo, if you trust in me, you're like the guy who builds on a strong foundation. Whatever comes, it doesn't matter, right? That when I read that, I see Jesus going, that means tsunamis, crazy famine, disease, anything, right? No airline is going to get lost and blow up your house by accident. None of that stuff is going to happen, right? Jesus, the firm foundation, right? And also, what I know about, the little I know about architecture, there's a thing called cornerstones, okay? We don't really see it very much because the way they build houses anymore. But if you see some of the old houses, like you go to Old Town Alexandria, Old Town Fairfax or whatever, and you look at just really old houses, if you look at the corner of their buildings, right, there's a huge, like, rock. I mean, it's a square stone, right? And it's a pretty important thing. Actually, even if you go to, like, D.C. and some of those old buildings, the cornerstone was such a big deal that they'll even etch when they actually... they'll write into the stone, like, the day they put it down. Right? So when you're building a house or building a building, what you need is good foundation and good cornerstone. Because if the cornerstone is weak, then the whole thing, like, the whole weight distribution and all that stuff gets all messed up, and then the house comes down. Right? So you got to build it up again. So, but what we see here is God saying, hey, check this out. Jesus is the firm foundation, and he's also the strong, good, dependable cornerstone. And you're like, okay, that's cool, I could roll with that. And then you're like, so do I get to, like, live in the house, or do I build a house? What's going on? No. And God says, check this out, so Jesus is the foundation and the cornerstone, then you guys, you all, are the individual bricks, windows, doors, door latches, doorknobs, whatever. God is saying, you guys are all individual parts that he's using to build up the house. And so this is why I keep saying, church is people. It's not a building. It's people. You look at Revelation, it talks about the church. It's people. Right? It's a multinational, humongous church. And so the last lesson, trying to go through it quick, we see is the priesthood. Okay? So first we see a contrast between believers and non-believers, God, man. Second is we see what God does with believers, well, mainly become taking non-believers and making them into believers and what he does with them. And the last thing is, once you, we are told that we are bricks, we're living stones, that we are used by God to build up his house. And also, we are also priests, a nation of priests. You ever think about that? Hunter is a priest. Think about it, that's crazy. Because, like, even, like, okay, for, like, the college guys, like, we're reading through Exodus, that means, like, all those Israeli people, the Jews, going through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land, except for, like, Moses and, like, the 70 elders, compared to all the other, like, thousands and thousands of Israelites in the desert, Hunter is like a priest. He'd be like superstar. He'd be like super, like, spiritual superstar, right? Brandon Lee, Christian superstar. Like, he'll make shirts and stuff, right? Because he's a priest. And the craziest thing is, right, like, Moses, like, wished for this. He's like, oh, God, will you make your people like priests? And God's like, boom, I did it, right? And the idea is, you're like, okay, so what does that all that mean? It doesn't mean that Hunter has to now go build an altar and kill goats and cows and all that. That's, okay? He can't do that, okay? But he's a priest in that, if you look at the Old Testament, what the priests do, other than the sacrifice, is that they have daily access, daily and free access into the presence of God. You know, the priests, when the Israelites went into the promised land, they were never given land. All the other tribes, all the 12 tribes of Israel, they were all given land. Judah, you guys get this county, right? Reuben, you get this county. Benjamin, you get this county, right? Everyone except the Levites, the priests. They were the priest tribe. You know why? Because God said, you will not get land. Why? Because your inheritance, your land, will be my house. I will be your inheritance. So the Levites never got their own land. You know why? Because they always hung out in the house of God. And what Peter is saying is, dude, when we when we trust in Jesus and we start that relationship, boom, we're like the Levites. We don't need any houses here and there. We don't need this, that, and this, and that. We can be like the Levites. We live in God's house. We have free access to the presence of God. And this is absolutely scandalous. This is dangerous. It messes up people's, you know, futures. It messes up their plans for their lives. Because if you really understand this, and we really grab it and understand it, it changes everything about us. It changes the way we live. It changes even the way we think. Why? Because we are priests of God. You know where priests of God, you know where they hang out? They hang out in the presence of God. If you're in the presence of God, one thing you're, I don't know about you, but for me, if I'm in the presence of God, one thing I'm not going to do is I'm going to be like, hey God, so I'm kind of bored. I'm going to give me about 2 hours video game action. Okay, cool. Right? Not to say video games are bad, but you know what I mean? Oh God, oh yeah, so okay, big presence, cloud, fire, earthquake, that's cool. Alright, well, I'm going to go take care of this for a little bit. Well, no, we're not going to do that. You're in the presence of God, right? It changes everything, right? This is why it's such a big deal when Jesus died and that curtain rips, right? Because, like I said before, the lesson that we had in Hebrews, right? The invitation of God is, hey, come to me. Come to my presence. Come to my presence. The only way you do that is through Jesus. You trust in Jesus, then you get a free pass. And it's free not because it's cheap, but it's free because someone else paid it. And once you come in, you won't ever want to leave. Because we'll be like Joshua, right? Exodus 33 and 34. We'll be like Joshua. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus into the presence of God. And we never want to leave. Right? If there's one credit for two that we can give to Joshua, or any props that we can give to Joshua, it's that one moment right there where he got it. He went into the presence of God. He saw God. And he's like, I'm not leaving. You know, and that's what we were created for. We were created to be in his presence every day. And this is, again, not to say it's a geographical location where you got to just live in church building. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the presence of God in terms of we are, again, we are part of God's church, like living church, international spiritual house, right? You know what that looks like? It means this. It means straight up, we need to get together. Okay? When we get together like this, this is powerful. This is awesome. This is where people get changed. Right? And this is where we get fed and we get encouraged. Right? But also, when we split up and go to our own houses, it doesn't change the fact that we're living stones. And we are, if you will, miniature sanctuaries. Miniature mobile sanctuaries. And so what we have, a picture of God's presence in the Old Testament, we have that in our hearts now. Right? The Apostle Paul says that you are sanctuaries. You are temples of the living God. That's crazy. This is how we are priests. Because we don't have to go to a location. Because God lives in us. That idea is ridiculous. It's psychotic. But it's so true. And it's powerful. Right, so we are mobile sanctuaries, mobile temples. And so as priests, we have a daily and instant access to the presence of God without any fear. So in closing, three ideas, three invitations. As I invite Johnny up for the response. First, for some of us, we need to thank God for sure. Be thankful that someone else endured that rejection. Because according to God's justice, we deserve that rejection. Right? We just read in Psalm 118. That Jesus was rejected by men. in reality, we deserve to be rejected by God, right? And so for many of us, we need to remember that. And this is what this is why Easter is such a crucial time. Because I think as Christians, you know, we forget. Easy to forget. Secondly, let's thank God for inviting us to be His church. Again, the quote is, don't just go to church, be the church. This is what Peter's saying. Don't just go to church, be the church. And kind of related to that, the third is, for some of us, man, we need to trust in Jesus for the first time. We've been going to church a lot, or maybe this is the first time here. Doesn't matter. The invitation still stands. Come. Come. The price is way too high. You can never pay it, but someone else did. And so you get a ticket. So let's pray.